Okay, well, we are going to start this next section of teaching, the restoration of all things. I'm really excited about it because God's been speaking to me for about 2 years about it, so I'm sort of filled with restoration. As we've been sort of following these two pathways of relationship with God and responsibility, then God wants to unveil who we are in relationship so he can lead us to the responsibility that that relationship unleashes. So when we take our positions in the heavenly places, so we're seated in heavenly places in Christ, we're enthroned there, what are we supposed to do there? Well, legislate the kingdom of God in heaven so it can manifest on earth. That's God's purpose. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what's the primary purpose of all the legislation we do? Because we can sometimes sort of focus on the things we're doing and miss the overall picture of why we're doing it. So we can get so caught up with the day-to-day things that we need to look after, do, legislate for, and engage, that we can miss the key thing of why we're doing it in the first place. So what are we looking to accomplish when we're seated in heavenly places, both for our lives, but also in a wider context? That's what we're going to be looking at. So the context of all legislation really should be seen through the restoration of all things, and that is to restore things back to God's original intent. So we're going to look at that from a lot of different angles, but God's original intent, which needs to be discovered, because we could think, well, we'll look in the Bible and we'll see what the Bible says about what God did in the beginning. Well, that must be it. But actually, that was only the beginning. It wasn't the end. So what would have happened if the fall hadn't have happened? So what would have happened if God's original intent was actually outworked and fulfilled? So we're going to embark on this journey to discover the full meaning of the restoration of all things, what restoration means, what all means, what things are to be restored. So then we're going to look at the scope of that restoration. So we're going to see, well, what part do we have to play in it? If we're sons of God, do we have a part to play in it, or are we just to observe what God does? Well, I think you probably know the answer. So I found this quote the other day from Justin Abraham. I believe we're going to see love overcome the greatest darkness and a new era of light birthed across the earth. The end result, there will be no war, no sickness, a restored world. How can we know this? The future is already agreed. Because it was agreed in the heart of God. That's his intent. He's not changed his intent just because we sort of diverted it a little bit. His intent has always been the same. So the future is already agreed. When it comes, it will change quickly. Isaiah 60, verse 22, I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. So whatever the period and the season is, God will bring it about according to that time if we're involved. You see, God has chosen, in a sense, to limit what he does in this dimension to what he does through us. So our role in it is quite important. So let's have a look at some of the scriptures that we're going to look at. First of all, Acts 3:19. Basically, Acts 3:19 to 21 says this. Therefore, repent and return so that the sins, and it's the sins, not just sins, it says definitive sins, which is the sin that Adam brought, may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. So the context of restoration is delivered in our sonship. Our sonship is the key to it all. If we're not restored, then creation won't be restored because we're part of the all things. And actually, our restoration leads to the restoration of everything else. So restoration of all things begins with Jesus working in us now, not just in some future event in his coming in a future day. Because so much of religion has put everything off to some time in the future, and we've missed out on so much of what God wants for us today. So God actually wants to show us that this is what's taking place now, in us, through us, and around us, as we embrace our sonship. So Romans 8:14 says this, for all who are led, being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So there's a part that the Holy Spirit has to play with us. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. If children, heirs also of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So you've got the Spirit, you've got the Father there, you've got the with Jesus there, all involved in relationship with us so that we will know what we're supposed to do from who we are. So much of what we do is trying to actually do things to figure out who we are, whereas God wants to reveal who we are so that we can actually be heirs, co-heirs, joint heirs, fellow heirs with Christ in this whole process of what restoration is all about. So Romans 8:14-17 in the Mirror Bible says this, the original life of the Father revealed in his Son is the life the Spirit now conducts within us. Now, when you read these things, you can't just read them without going and meditating on what it says, because every little line and every little statement has such deep significance in it. So our original life that is revealed by the Father in Jesus, the Son, is now what the Spirit is looking to do in us to reveal that original life that God intended us to have. Slavery is such a poor substitute for sonship. And all of us have been enslaved. And we came out of the slavery of Egypt, figuratively, and then ended up in the slavery of the wilderness, you know, and we wandered around there for a long time. And God is sort of saying, I don't want you to stay in the wilderness. You definitely don't want to be in Egypt, which is slavery. They came out of physical slavery, but they didn't come out of spiritual slavery. They still saw themselves as orphans. And that's why they didn't want to accept the promised land, because they didn't feel worthy. They are opposites. The one leads forcibly through fear, while sonship responds fondly to Abba Father. So we can be driven by fear or led in relationship. The Spirit resonates within our spirit to confirm the fact that we originate in God. And this is what the Spirit is looking to do in us. You know, we've focused on the gifts of the Spirit and the outward working of the Spirit and seeing all the things the Spirit does outwardly, which is fantastic. God does a lot of things, and the Spirit empowers us with spiritual gifts and the fruit of the Spirit, which is all the reflection of God's character and nature, which is amazing. But actually, he wants to show us where we originate. Where did we come from? And what were we doing back then, if anything? Because we are his offspring, we qualify to be heirs. See, we don't qualify through how good we are or how smart we are or anything else. We qualify because we are his offspring. We are his children. He made us. So we qualify by that. God himself is our portion. We co-inherit with Christ. So everything that belongs to Christ, and later you'll see that that means everything, belongs to us in relationship, not independent. So when Adam set off on the DIY path, he set off in independence to do it himself. And God wants to bring us back to the tree of life path, which is outworked in relationship with him. Since we were represented and included in his suffering, which is what Jesus did on the cross, he represented us and he took us there. We were co-crucified, we were co-resurrected, everything was in him. So everything needed to be done for us to be coming back into our original intent with God was done on the cross. We equally participate in the glory of his resurrection. So everything's been done. The question is, do we believe it? A lot of people teach it hasn't been done yet, therefore we're trying to accomplish something to make it done. Therefore we have to go through a process to change, to be transformed, to be like what God wanted us to be. But from God's perspective, he just sees us the way he made us. He doesn't see us the way we see ourselves. So our process needs to go through, we need to go through, is so that we begin to align ourselves with what God says. So as God's sons, we need to know what we're co-heirs of so that we can be involved in the government of the kingdom of God. So God's kingdom, God's the king. We're involved with him because we're all sons of the king. And we need to know what that entails. What is the extent of our responsibility over which we have, what do we have authority over? Is it limited to our own lives? Is it limited to this planet, or does it go further? Genesis 1:28, God blessed them. This was his original blessing, mandate for sonship. God blessed them, or he empowered them. And God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over it. The question is that the end, or would have that been the beginning? So are we going to be restored back to that, or is there something which will go way beyond that? No, I think it goes way beyond that, having glimpsed a few bits and pieces of it. Romans 8:19, for the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. So this indicates that it isn't just earth that we're supposed to be responsible for. That creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So whatever was God's original intent, this planet was just the beginning of it. And the whole of creation is looking for our sonship so that creation can be set free. Into this amazing thing that says, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Into what we were supposed to be. Now, Adam was clothed with glory. Restoration goes beyond just the earth to include all creation, which has huge implications when you begin to think, well, what does that mean? You know, what does the all of that mean for creation and everything that's been created? Last week, we were engaging in worship and I saw Esther, the queen in the Old Testament, and she looked quite nice, you know, as you would expect in one sense. And she was there, and I was, what are you there for? And I'm looking at her thinking, well, why has God sent you here? And she came to remind us of our identity. One of the things that she said was, you know, everyone in this room is called for a time such as this. And when you read some of the things that she did, so Esther 4:4 says, who knows whether you have not attained royalty for a time such as this? And that's the truth for all of us. We are royalty. You know, we are God's children. Yeah, we are royalty. Another version says, "You who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for a time such as this?" And I think they both talk about the same thing. We are a royal priesthood who are part of God's kingdom. We are joint heirs of that kingdom to effectively begin to outwork what that kingdom is all about. So Esther went through a process of purification. She went through perfumes and oils, and they were making her look as best as she could possibly be so that the king would accept her. Because when she went before the king wasn't going to choose anyone. He was only going to choose the best. So all the concubines spent 12 months going through this amazing process where they were pandered to and looked after for 12 months so that they would be their very, very best when they went before the king. But in the situation that happened, she short-circuited that and went in before the king before he even summoned her, because that was her destiny, to engage with the king. So Jesus actually has already made us righteous and therefore worthy to access the king now. We don't have to wait for some future time or for to be good enough. He's made us righteous, which means perfected in his eyes and given a right standing, a right place, a right position in sonship. So all of us are that now. So the question is, do we believe that? Do we believe we're already worthy, or are we believing some sort of lies that make us less than ready? Because if we don't think we're ready, then we won't access. But if we think we know that we're ready, then we have access beyond what we've had before, because we're invited to come into the presence of the king, into the presence of our Father. So it's not like any old people, we're his children, and he's invited us to come in. So do we believe the vast sum of God's thoughts about us? You know, do we believe that? You know, if we don't believe it, then we're not going to experience it. And this is where God really wants us to embrace things, to actually know what his thoughts about us are. Are we sons, or are we believing like an orphan spirit? Do we need transformation? Yes. Not to do anything that's already happened to us by the cross, but to bring us into a place where we believe it. Transformation is by renewing of our minds to enable us to agree with and believe what God already believes. God is not needing to believe anything because of something we do. He believes it because of what he's already done, who he's made us to be. And in that, what has he already done for us? Everything that was accomplished on the cross. And everything he thought about us before everything even went wrong. So God wants us to move on from where we are. We're sons of God, called and chosen to be participators in this whole process, not just bystanders and observers. If there is restoration taking place, then we should be involved in it, not just observing. And religion, again, has put so much emphasis on, well, God does it. He's sovereign. He does it all. And left the part out where we're co-heirs in the process. If we're to take our places as sons of God, seated in heavenly places, then we need to know what God's overall plan and purpose is so we can be involved in it. And that's where it begins to expand and stretch our understanding, our mindsets, our belief system, to shake us free from the limitations and the restrictions that may have been put on us in the past, to free us into the fullness of what God really wants. We need revelation of this through relationship. If you don't have relationship, then you don't have revelation. You just have information. And God wants us to have revelation. So in that revelation, Ephesians 3:16-18, which is a scripture I've used quite a lot, says, I desire for you to become intimately acquainted with the love of Christ on the deepest possible level. So we need the deepest possible relationship so we can have the deepest possible revelation. For far beyond the reach of mere academic intellectual grasp, so that you may be filled with the fullness of God, awakened to the consciousness of his closeness, in other words, the relationship and the depth of it, separation is an illusion, oneness was God's idea all along. So if God's oneness was God's idea, then there is going to be a restoration back to oneness. So what does oneness mean? Well, we're going to obviously look into that. Ephesians 1:3 says this, let's celebrate God. He lavished every blessing heaven has upon us in Christ. That was the initial blessing. He blessed and empowered us. He associated us in Christ before the fall of the world. So in other words, God had a plan before ever it went wrong to make sure that his original intention would be fulfilled. So he associates us in Christ before the fall of the world. Jesus is God's mind made up about us. He always knew in his love that he would present us again face to face before him in blameless innocence. That is the righteousness that we're now in. That we can have a face to face relationship in blameless innocence. Now, to be blamelessly innocent must be like we never ever did anything wrong. So do we think of ourselves like that? Or are we still thinking about ourselves through our history of our life and all the things that we may have done in our life that weren't quite aligned with what God wanted us to do? Because God doesn't look at it like that. He's already made a plan so we could be face to face before him and nothing be in the way of that. It goes on to say, God found us in Christ before he ever lost us in Adam. I love that, you know, as a thought, that already he was looking to release everything even before we messed it up. Verse 5 says he is the architect of our design. So if there is going to be a restoration, what do you think we're going to be restored back to? His original design. His heart dream realized our coming of age. So he had a dream in his heart, and that is going to be fulfilled. And it means us coming of age. Now, one of the versions says adopted, but the Hebrew meaning of adopted is very different from the Greek meaning of adopted. And the Hebrew meaning of adopted does mean coming of age, coming into the position of being mature. And that's God's desire for us. His grace plan is to be celebrated. So his grace plan is going to be fulfilled. So his grace is his divine enabling power to make something come about. It will come about, but we are involved in the process. He greatly endeared us and highly favored us in Christ. His love for his Son is his love for us. Now that, again, is an amazing thing. That his love for Jesus is the same love he has for us. Verse 9 says, the secret's out. His cherished love dream now unfolds in front of our very eyes. So what's going on is the outworking of restoration. It's not an event. So God doesn't just wipe everything out and start again. He actually is restoring everything in a process. And that dream, that wonderful love dream, because he cherishes us, is unfolding. And we can be part of that and experience it and engage it. So in the economy of the fullness of times, everything culminates in Christ. So this is the process. Everything is coming and being summed up or culminating in Jesus. All that's in heaven and all that's on the earth is reconciled in him. So reconciliation is bringing back a restored relationship. So if everything on earth and everything in heaven is reconciled, this is how we fit into God's picture. This is what God is bringing us into. We are actually part of this process of bringing everything into God's original intent and purpose. So Acts 3:19 is the precursor to the restoration of all things in this verse. What does it say? Therefore, repent and return. So it's important to understand what those terms mean, so that the sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed to you for you. So when does all this take place? Because this can be past, it could be present, it could be future. It could be all three, all working together. But we need to understand and enter into it all so we can experience what it is. So repent and return, the sins wiped out, times of refreshing from the presence. What does all that mean? Well, in the actual passage and in the meaning of those things, repent is, we know, metanoia. Now, we know repent is not what we've been told it is. And therefore, we need to understand repentance and we need to understand what it really is. It isn't being sorry and therefore God will do something if we're sorry enough. It really means with mind. Metanoia, the Greek word, means with mind. So in other words, with God's mind, or in other words, in agreement with what God says and what God thinks and what God's mind is about us. So when we turn from what we think of ourselves and agree with what actually he thinks about us, then that's what true repentance is. It's not us earning God's favor and forgiveness by doing something or stopping doing something. To return, the Greek word for return, actually means to turn back towards, to take back, to turn around, to turn to myself, and that means our true identity in God, to return to our destiny, identity, and purpose. So there's a returning to something, which is what restoration is, a returning back to something that was. And then the sins, and we know the sins is the fallen identity, the loss of image. It's where that was going to be blotted out, wiped out. So our whole fallen identity has been blotted out and wiped out. Where? On the cross. Because every accusation against us was nailed to the cross. It's all been done. But we need to come into it and to experience it and to engage it. So where do we go from there? Well, then times of refreshing may come. And so what are those times of refreshing? What are they? Where do they come from? The presence of the Lord. So where is God's presence? Here. So we can have times of refreshing when we're in his presence together, because he promises to be in the midst when we gather. It goes further than that, in that he's in us. So we can have times of refreshing when we engage him in a relationship within. And the word itself, refreshing in Greek, which I'm not going to try and pronounce, says properly, and this whenever you read a concordance and it says properly, it means this is what it actually means, rather than what we thought it meant or what it's been interpreted as meaning in a lot of things. It's what it actually means. Properly, to breathe easily again. Hence, refreshing, cooling, reviving with fresh air, a recovery of breath, a refreshing. So when we think of refreshing, think, oh, a nice bit of refreshing water or whatever. We feel refreshed after a long day or whatever. You know, well, this really means something much more intent than this. And so God's purpose in this is that we would actually be restored to something beyond that. So if you think about the original breath that we might have had in mankind, where did that come from? God. So when Adam opened his eyes, what did he see? The face of God breathing into him. Well, that must have been quite a sight. And actually, God wants to restore that to us so that we also experience this face to face where he breathes into us again. So you have Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being. And so I believe God wants to restore that living being, and he wants to restore it so that we can experience it. So looking at John 20:22, so when Jesus comes from the resurrection, and he's come back to life, and he has then brought all of us back to life, because it says all died in Adam and all have been made alive in Christ. What did he do? John 20:22. He breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. So again, this was a face-to-face encounter in which the refreshing breath of God was breathed back in so that we can be restored to the original living beings that God intended us to be, and then to go on to where that would have gone. And I love the fact of what is a description of their relationship with God in Genesis 3. And unfortunately, there's a really good bit here, then there's a really bad bit. Because they heard the sound of God, the Lord God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, this was something God did with them. He walked with them. He had fellowship with them. He spent time with them. And because of what they'd done, now this was a fantastic opportunity for them to have gone back to the Lord and have been restored. But what did they do? They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, where the refreshing would have come from, among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord God called to the man and said, what did you do? No, he didn't. He actually called and said, where are you? Now, they were focusing on covering up what they'd done by hiding away and making coverings for themselves, which was another act of doing it yourself. And if they'd been restored to God, and if they'd come back, he would have refreshed or restored them at that point, so they would have not needed to continue. Because his whole desire, he'd already had a plan to bring them back into a relationship, should they ever come out of it. But then Adam said this, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, effectively. So there is the sound of God that we can connect to again today, because God's sound is being released, the sound of many waters, the sound of his voice, his presence. And he wants us to come into that whole restored relationship. So restored relationship, identity, the conditions for face-to-face refreshing. That was what led up to this whole thing. That was what led up to us coming back into this place where everything could be restored. So restored walking relationship with God, where we can walk with him in the Father's presence and be continually refreshed, never needing to try and draw from another source. And it says in Jeremiah, I think, about drawing from the wells of salvation, drawing from the source that's there available for us. That is God's desire. Restoration of what it was in the beginning on earth, but then more into what it would have been. And that's where I think God wants to take us. So it's not just that we'll come back into this amazing relationship where we can have face-to-face intimacy and we're filled with the life of God and the breath of God, but actually Ecclesiastes 12:5 says this, the man goes to his eternal home while mournings go about on the street. So when someone dies physically, there is a returning to his eternal home. This is what it says. So where was that eternal home? Well, where he came from originally, where we were birthed originally, not in our physical home here, but in our spiritual home, in the heart of God, in relationship with God there. So when the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So our spirits return to God. Everyone's spirit returns to God where they were originally connected after they die. Now, where your soul goes is determined by whether your soul and spirit are restored to a relationship with God here. Because if you are, then your soul and spirit goes into a relationship with God. If not, your spirit returns to God and your soul goes into the place of God's presence, which we know is this consuming fire. And we'll look at that again at another time. So our spirit came from God and now does not need death to return to God. Because this place of our home is not only to come about through physical death. Because we've already died in Christ. So we're already made alive. So access to our spiritual home is also open. So God doesn't want to just restore us to what we were here on earth, but to what we were before in heaven, in his heart, outside of time and space, in actual fact. So this is the process, really, that we're looking to see fulfilled and we're looking to see outworked. And 1 Thessalonians 5 sort of is a sort of expression of this process. It says, verse 23, may the God of peace, now whenever it's the God of peace, what is peace? Wholeness. Peace is shalom, nothing missing, nothing broken. So Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Here it says God is the God of peace because his whole heart is to restore us to a place of complete peace, wholeness again. That means whole ourselves. That means whole in relation to creation and whole in relation to him. And he says, may sanctify you entirely. So if you're sanctified entirely, is there anything missing from that? No. And you may be, your spirit, soul, and body may be preserved complete without blame at the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, often this is translated coming, parousia. But actually the word parousia really is rooted in presence. So if you're looking at your spirit, soul, and body being sanctified entirely and wholeness only being when Jesus comes sometime in the future, then none of this is possible now. But if you see it as the presence of the Lord, which brings us refreshing and breathes life into us and restores us, is available to us now, then we can enter into this. So God's presence is to restore us to wholeness, spirit, soul, and body, and everything that that entails. And that is his desire. That is what he's really looking for. And he wants us to come and experience that. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified. Justification is the process where there is no sin. Justified never sinned. You were. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. So Father, Son, and Spirit there are working to bring us into the fact of that we realize what he's already done. That he's washed everything away. He set us apart and he's justified us and made us righteous. And it's all done in his name, in him, because we are in his name. 1 Corinthians 6:17 goes on to say, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. So our part in this is to come into relationship, is to come into intimacy, to come into such a relationship that it says we're joined. And like one spirit. Well, that's pretty amazing. That we are going to be restored to the spiritual place that we came from. Being one spirit with him. Intimacy, returning to where we originated. Our spirit in wholeness and in oneness. And of course, our soul and body are aligned to that. And this is God's desire that we would come into all these things. So I believe that we can be restored to the fullness of who we were as spirit beings before we became living beings. And God is wanting to expand our consciousness so that we will actually really believe that. And we will really know what it is to come into the fullness of what we were and who we were. So we'll be restored to that knowledge. And when we are, what creation was within the heart of God and his desire for it will really motivate us, because we'll see it from a totally different perspective through his desire and his heart and his eyes, not what we see from what it is now. So God wants to take us beyond. So then go back to Acts 3:20, that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, until the period of the restoration of all things, which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. So in other words, God has been speaking about this period. Now, in this, has God already sent Jesus? Yes, in one sense. Is Jesus continually coming? Yes, because he comes wherever we meet, because he promises to be with us. And his presence is always here with us. He's in us. So he's always there. So all those things are actually present things. They're something that we can engage in now. It says that Jesus stays in heaven physically until the period of restoration. A period of restoration, not an event. So much of Christianity has been looking for an event. Something that's going to happen, then it will all be sorted. And that's usually been the second coming of Jesus. So we're waiting for the second coming. When that event comes, then everything's going to be restored. But does it actually say that? I don't believe it actually does. Is Jesus coming after, before, or during the period of restoration? All of them, I would say. He's obviously already come before restoration. He's coming all the time, and he's going to come. So the whole understanding of restoration could be so put off again to the future, well, Jesus is going to come, then there will be a period of restoration. Now, I don't believe actually that's what it's saying. So when is the period? Has it already started? If so, when did it start? Now, people will often try and say, well, we're in some special season now where we're going to see the restoration of all things, and it wasn't possible before this. Well, actually, the reality is, I think it started with the cross, resurrection, ascension of Jesus, who took back everything that Adam lost and restored it to us. But we've been a bit slow on the uptake. You know, we haven't really embraced what that fully meant. And so the church started off really good, and you see amazing growth, and you see them taking this to take this message to fill the earth with it. And then they get sidetracked by religion and into the dark ages where the truth of that was lost. And then God has been restoring the truth of what it should have been and what they had then, so that we can embrace that truth. And then we can continue the process of restoration that has been going on all that time. There was just sort of a hiatus in the middle because we lost sight of what it was. We lost sight of our relationship, and it became religious observance or duty for most people rather than the relationship of intimacy that God always intended us to have. So what is restoration? Really need to know what it is. You know, whose responsibility is it to see all things restored? I would say it's not just God's, because he's called us to be co-heirs in it. How are things going to be restored? If we don't know, then we're not likely to be part of it. So we need to know these things. What are the all things that are going to be restored? And this is where our mind are going to be expanded somewhat, to really look at all things, meaning all things. So that is a challenge, and it will be a real challenge to our pre-existing religious ideas about restoration and anything else. How far back does restoration of all things go? You know, some people say, well, I want a New Testament church. And so, and that's the goal for a lot of churches. We would like a New Testament church. We would like it restored back to what it was then. And we're looking for revivals and things like that to bring us back to this amazing time when people were being added every day, whatever. Well, some people would say, no, I want to go further than that. I want to go back to the garden. I want to go back to what it was like when Adam and Eve had this relationship with God. And great, that's really good. But actually, God wants to take it back to his original intent before everything happened. What did he really intend? And where would that go? And what was all that about? And that's really where God wants to bring us. So there are a few other scriptures which sort of share this same verse from slightly different perspectives, depending on how they've been translated. Now, the problem is we're at the sort of thing of the translators, because we're reading what someone else has translated. So some would say this, Acts 3:21, who must remain in heaven until the time of universal restoration that God announced long ago through his holy prophets. So a universal restoration. Another version says, who must receive heaven until the time of that all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began are restored again. Mouthful, but actually more literal. Yeah, so sometimes if you just put the words as they were said and don't try and put a spin on it to try and make it easier to understand, this is saying that actually Jesus is going to stay in heaven until everything's been restored. Then he'll come, which is a big difference to he's going to come and restore everything. Another version of this, in the Message version actually, says this, I turn to face God so that he can wipe away your sins, pour out showers of blessing to refresh you and send you the Messiah he prepared for you, namely Jesus. For the time being, he must remain out of sight in heaven until everything is restored in order again, just the way God, through the preaching of his holy prophets of old, said it would be. So whatever God said it would be, we want to see restored. So when Jesus is coming, it's more than just an event. Verse 20:21 in another version says this, then he will send you Jesus, the long heralded Christ, although for the time he must remain in heaven until the universal restoration of all things God spoke in ancient times through all the holy prophets. So Jesus is not just coming back in some future event. He's not just coming back at some future time to restore everything. His presence is with us now, and his presence is the refreshing of life in us, and in us to be that agent of restoration. It's like his presence in us is to be the agent of rest, the thing that makes restoration begin to take place, because we get restored. And everything's waiting for our sonship to be restored so that sons can be fully revealed. In other words, the world can see what it is to have sons of God walking on the earth with God again in the cool of the day, in relationship, in intimacy. So Jesus is not going to return physically until that period of restoration is complete. And then we're going to continue, because that's just going to be the beginning, not the end. Think of all that's possible beyond that. Well, you can you really? Because it's beyond the scope of what we can imagine, because what we can imagine is linked to what we already see. But when we engage in God's heart outside of what we can already see, then our minds can be expanded to take in his mind, because we're supposed to have the mind of Christ. Well, the mind of Christ contains everything that God's original intention was. So when we start to have that mind, it will begin to explode the limitations and restrictions that have been put on us by religious tradition mostly, and the enemy's desire to keep us from this truth. Because if he can keep us from this truth, then we're robbed from it. So all things, and the whole thing of all things, what does all mean? Well, the Greek word pass, which was there translated all things, means the whole, every kind of thing. All things means all in the sense of each and every part that applies to. So goes on beyond that again to say, the emphasis is the total picture, and it's made up of one bit at a time. it isn't that the whole picture, it's like a jigsaw. You know, you don't make a jigsaw in one go. You know, you have to do it one piece at a time. And most people look at the box, unless you're Marika, who doesn't look at the box and likes a challenge. And but for us, we need to look at the box, because the box is what God's picture of what it is going to be is about. And if we don't look at the box, if you like, we won't know. So we need to become engaged in actually seeing everything from God's perspective, so we can actually see what it really is. And then we can realize that God's been at work in this all along. He's always been at work in this. So Jesus is raising up mankind, and he's raising up mankind to restore us from the position that we've been in, which is sort of ruined, if you like, messed up, whatever you want to call it, and restoring us to the image that God has. And so that we could come back to the image that he had about us, that he possessed before the beginning. Because then when we come back to before the beginning, then we won't be limited by what we've had in between. It will go beyond that. So that's just the beginning. So if the concept of the restoration of all things doesn't stretch you, then you've not really grasped it. Because it really does start to stretch you and your mind and expand those limitations and restrictions and begin to burst them off when you really start to engage with God's desire and his heart and to come into that intimacy that he has. So what the prophets said was about the period. They said there was going to be a period where everything would be restored. They didn't say all the things that were going to be restored, although they did talk about some of them. So they said there was going to be this period, but what is going to be restored is not limited to what they said. And if you're just looking at the Bible to find out what it is going to be restored, then it can't possibly contain everything that God has in his mind. A book could never do so. But it does introduce us to some of those things. So the prophet spoke about the period. They didn't say everything. And of course, prophets spoke. It didn't say prophets wrote. So a whole lot of things that they may have spoken may not be written. Or they may be written in other things. Or they may just be spoken and are still resonating, that we can still connect to. But we've got to go beyond just what the Bible says into what God says. Because Jesus is the living word. And he wants us to engage him in relationship. So God wants to take us beyond. So what's the meaning of restoration? Now, what does it actually mean? The English definition is the action of returning something to a former owner, place, or condition. Now, think of us being the former, not God, because God's given creation to us. The act or process of returning something to its earlier good condition or position. This is English. So unlike the regular dictionary definition, the biblical meaning of restoration of that word has greater connotations in that it goes beyond the typical everyday use. So this is why we can't just take English and apply it. We've got to apply it from a different mindset. So the biblical meaning of the word restoration is to receive back more than has been lost to the point where the final state is greater than the original conditions. So the main point is that someone or something is going to be improved beyond their current or previous measure. So wherever we've been, there's more to come. You know, and that's a good hope, isn't it? It's a good thing. So ever there's been, there's more to come. Now, we'll do an activation because I just want to encourage you to engage with Jesus so that he can begin to take you further. See, the only way our minds are going to be expanded is to engage in the Prince of Peace, to engage with Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And when we engage with Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, then we can begin to engage in what is beyond whatever we've experienced before, because he's going to take us further than we've ever been before. So I want to encourage you to look into his eyes. You can see them. Just start looking into the eyes of the Prince of Peace. And as you start looking into his eyes physically in that picture, then just begin to close your eyes and just allow the sort of the pool, the deep pool that's the way and the truth of life, to draw you in, to take you further than you've been before. So I'd encourage you to close your eyes. And as you start to think about Jesus there, the Prince of Peace, just ask him to reveal to you something deeper, something you don't know, you've never known. Maybe ask him to reveal your name, your identity, maybe your position as the Son of God, his original intent for you, his desire for you. Maybe you can ask him to take you beyond where you've ever been before. Maybe ask him to take you back into God's heart, where your spirit can re-engage where you were before. So the Father can reveal the vast sum of his thoughts about you. He can begin to restore his original purpose, intent, image, the architect's design for who each of us is. Just allow God to take you to that place and begin to restore your identity as a son. So I just encourage you, whenever you come into that place where you come into an intimate place with God, allow that face-to-face, allow him to breathe into you. Allow him to refresh you, to breathe life into you, to restore you, and allow him to take you further. Don't put any limitations on what God can do, wants to do, because he wants to restore everything, including us, to his original design.